Acts chapter 27. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts. Last week we were talking about Paul before King Herod. Agrippa the second. Before him, and now it's over. We finished our debate that he had, or his justification of why he's doing his ministry. He preached the gospel to Agrippa the second, and it left there. And they got up and they said, "Well, this guy is—he shouldn't have appealed to Rome. Otherwise, he would be doomed to death. This guy's innocent." And so we're going to see his journey to Rome. That even though these guys saw bad in this, this was God's providence to fulfill his will in Paul's life and for the church. So that's where we're at now. We're sailing in chapter 27. And we're going to start actually in verse 12. So if you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word this morning. Chapter 27, starting in verse 12. "And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix on a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest and spend the winter there." Verse 13. "Now when the south wind blew greatly or gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed an anchor and sailed along Crete close to shore." Acts chapter 27, verse 14 here. "But soon a tempestuous wind called the northwest or northeastern struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught it could not face the wind. We gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor star appeared for many days, and no small tempest," meaning it was a very violent wind, "lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." Very important. Verse 21. "Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land, so they took soundings and found 20 fathoms, which is 120 feet deep. A little further, they took soundings again and found 15 fathoms, which is about 90 feet. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern, which is the back of the boat, and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors for the on the bow, which is the front of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. That's very important. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. And as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them and all who take food, all of them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when we had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Verse 39. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and let them into the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained unmovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. Another important point. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on the planks, or on planks or pieces of the ship. So it was that all were brought safely to the land. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That was a lot of reading, right? My title for this morning, I have many titles for this morning, but this is the one I'll give you this morning. Be still and know that He is God. So if you're taking notes, be still and know that He is God. In verses 1 and 12, we didn't read that, but I'll kind of mention that as we go. At 1 and 12, we see, what do we see? We're seeing them come from Jerusalem all the way to the island of Crete. It's an amazing journey that these men have been put on. But in verses 1 through 12, I labeled it this, the pursuit of profit over the words of a prophet. Excuse me. The pursuits of P-R-O-F-I-T over the words of a prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, right? A prophet of God. There's something that points out here, we didn't read it, but we'll go back to it here, is the story of Paul's journey here in 27 is one of the greatest sea journeys in the ancient world. I don't know if you've known this, but chapter 27 is one of the most amazing stories of a sea journey. It is greater than even Homer's Odyssey, if you believe that or not. It's actually almost the opposite when it comes to the main character of Homer's Odyssey. You've probably seen the movie. I haven't. But Ulysses is the main character. Paul is the hero, though, doomed to die. And if you know anything about Homer's Odyssey, Ulysses was the only one that came out alive, even though he suffered greatly. So it's an opposite. And notice, Ulysses' crew, they all died. Paul's crew all survived. There's a difference, isn't there? And Paul is the one doomed to die. This is such an interesting observation. It's the opposite with Ulysses, you know, knowing that this is his voyage, he came out alive. But Luke's account of Paul's journey is regarded here as one of the most detailed accounts of ancient maritime travel. A Victorian sailor by the name of John Smith, in the mid to late 19th century, he points out to the authenticity of Paul's account as proof of the Bible's credibility. That's phenomenal. This guy wasn't a Bible scholar, but he read Paul's account being a master sailor. And he was like, this is an incredible account. Vivid and detailed from what? A layman like Paul. Paul was a physician. He wasn't a maritime sailor, but yet his detail and accuracy of ancient sailing was so precise that this Victorian sailor pointed out the credibility of the historicity of Luke and the geography and the weather reports and all of these things. When you talk about the credibility of the Bible, this account should raise hair on your arms because it is so credible. He points out these many truths of Paul's authentic account. Luke accounts is so well done and so historically precise that it shadows all ancient voyages on the sea, even more so than Jonah in the well in his account. It's incredible, isn't it? So here is what we can draw out in this passage in verses 1 through 12. God has his men on board the ship. And if you look in the first few verses here, he mentions who came with them. Luke was there. And what? Aristarchus. Who is Aristarchus? I probably said his name wrong three different times while I was preaching, so you're confused. But Aristarchus is a guy that was in Ephesus that defended Paul's ministry and went before the Ephesians, and they were thinking about killing him for the faith. This man risked his life to accompany Paul on this ship. God had his people. Paul was there. Luke was there. And this is important to the story, and we'll see more about this later. But the second most important aspect of the story of their journey is that Paul speaks, Paul speaks a word of truth to Julius and the captain. And what does he do? If you notice, in verse 11, he tells them not to sell out. That's really important to the story. At the end of this account, he tells them, okay, winter is one of the worst times to get out on the Mediterranean. Why? Historically, maritime sailors would not sail in the winter time. And Frank and Shirlene, you'll know about this. Why? Because there were these northeasterners. Not that the wind was going northeast, but it was coming from the northeast and going down what? Southwest. So if you know anything about Mediterranean Sea, you'll know where Greece is. You'll know where the island of Cyprus is, and you'll know where Jerusalem is. They came up, they came down, and it seemed as if they were going to the Corinth, as what we know as the Corinth Canal now. It's a canal that was dug out of the isthmus, this short little piece of land between the Mediterranean and what? The Gulf of Corinth. So that was in the 1800s. They dug through land to bring ships safely through. It looks like they were sailing across, and their intent was not to go into Crete. So a lot of these sailors would go into what is called the lee of islands. And the lee were a safety place for ships to be blocked from these massive northeasterners. It kept them safe. So these ancient ships hugged the coastline. They didn't go out into open sea as we know it today with these massive carriers. They would hug the coastlines so that they can stay close to the land there. But notice, so it seems like they were going there, but Paul was telling them in verse 11, he says, don't do this. They were already blown off course, and they were on the eastern end of the island of Crete, which is just south of Greece. They were on the eastern end. This would be east of us. If you go all the way east, look on your map, you'll see Salamone, the tip of the island of Crete. And he told them, don't do this. Don't take sail. But the centurion, notice what he says in verse 11. He says, the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Excuse me. Notice, they ignored Paul's prophetic warning. I believe God was giving Paul wisdom, and they ignored it. They were slaves to the old dollar, these merchants. There was grain, as we know, on board. There were prisoners on board, which Romans did. They would hijack, I guess, bring about prisoners to bring them. These merchant ships would go across to deliver expensive goods throughout the empire. They were slaves to the old dollar. Notice the centurion was at their mercy. And so Paul was there. Hey, guys, probably not wise. And they ignored it. Okay. They are slaves to the old dollar, and they were slaves to the schedule rather than what God was speaking to them through Paul's prophetic voice. We all have leaders in our lives. Amen. We all have people over us, whether we like it or not. If that's new to you today, come and see me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you. We all have leaders over us. We all have accountability, hopefully. And we all have people, hopefully, who speak truth into our lives that don't just tell us a lie all the time when we're asking them questions, but actually hold us accountable. And this is why the church was established. It's not here to tell us what we want to hear, but it's to tell us what the truth is. Why? Because our souls are at risk. It is the house, the church is the house of the means of grace. It is where we can experience what? God's grace, a place where we can taste and see that the Lord, He is good. We receive this grace. How? Through our worship of Christ. We don't heed the truth of the scriptures, or when we don't heed the truth of scripture, when we don't heed the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts through the scriptures, that's why we come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we read the Word of God. That's why we pray the Word of God. That's why we sing. Because we believe that as we hear God's Word, what happens? The Spirit is working in us. You hear the Word of God, we believe that the Spirit works in your heart. And what does He do? He conforms you into His image. He convicts you of sin. I may not be talking about anything that you're thinking about this morning, but if you're hearing the Word of God and the Spirit is alive in your heart, you may be convicted by something you did 20 years ago. It's happened to me sitting in the pulpit. I could not be saying a single thing that relates to your life, but the Spirit could be drawing up. That's how the Spirit works in our heart when we're present in worship. I've had people at prior churches, I've been to five other churches and preached in five other churches, that came up to me and said, "You were talking about me." I've had people say that to me a lot. People say that a lot. And I said, "You weren't even in my mind. I haven't thought about you probably for a week, but thanks for coming up to me. Now that I know this, praise God. Let's work through it, you know, like, let's go through this." But that's how the Spirit works. As we hear the Word of God, we should all have that conscience, and we should all say, okay, that's a problem. The Word of God says so. The Spirit says so. Our leaders say so. Therefore, run from sin. Run from it. God is speaking to our hearts, and we, if we don't listen to it, we will fall in ruin. That's so important. Our lives will become what? A shipwreck. Have you heard Paul say that before? And this brings us to our second point this morning. Not only we see this, not only we see the pursuit of profit over the words of a prophet, let's run from that. But verses 13 through 38, God proclaims a promise of salvation through his prophet. So we get to the point in verses 13 through 38 where Paul stands up. You remember that point. In this last section, Paul warns the captain and the centurion not to travel. So we see that also in 13. He warns them not to travel in the winter months. This is one of the most tempestuous times to travel in the ancient world, as we saw. You see all of these details taking place. But notice where they were at. They were under Crete, so they were south of Crete. And if you know anything about geography, which I love geography, Crete is a spiny island. It's a spine island. What do I mean by that? It's the most mountainous island in the Mediterranean Sea, in Greece's islands. It's the most mountainous. It's got five peaks. And Ida spans over 8,000 feet. It's right in the middle of the island. We got to go there back over a decade ago. It's an amazing place. But they were trying to hide behind these mountains. But notice what happens. Wind comes off of the island, off the land, and blows them even further south. So notice, if you notice that coming from Turkey, that northeasterner is blowing them. I mean, just think about the detail of this. It's blowing them toward Egypt, southwest. Toward what? Libya, right? That's where they're going. So the land comes off, the winds blowing down on them from the island, and it threw them, what, on the south end of Cauda, in the lee of that, so they're south of that island. And this northeasterly wind continues to blow on them, and it blows them out into the Adriatic Sea, as he says. And the Adriatic Sea, if you look on the modern map, you'll see it's more up by Italy. And you'll see the Ionian Sea, right? So the Ionian Sea is where the Adriatic Sea was. They considered all of that there, that Mediterranean. It's all the Mediterranean. They break it up, you know. but notice where they're going. Sardis, this is the Gulf of Libya. And so when they're in that, what did they say? It was known to be shallow water. So they're afraid to get stuck there and die there in shallow water. They don't want to do that. This is North Africa. So the stakes were high. So what a tense battle they're having here, 14 days struggling on the seas, haven't eaten anything because they took a fast. This is chaos. They were all at rock bottom. The sailors lost hope. You know you are in trouble when seasoned people around you have fear in their eyes. Have you ever experienced that? When those that are leading your entourage and you are trusting that they know what they're talking about, and you're going down wherever you're gone, and you start to see that person that's leading your group, fear enter in, and you start doubting, does this person really know what he's doing? I know the feeling too much. This is what was happening. Luke says that they were in trouble. All hope was abandoned to be saved. Wow, that, we're going to die. Have you ever come to grips? You ever come to grips? A flash moment. I had those moments. Car pulls out in front of you. I'm done. You get a diagnosis. I'm done. Your husband or wife are driving chaotic on the road. I'm done. That was a joke, by the way. My wife drives great, but I'm usually the one driving, and she's probably saying that all the time. They wanted to jump ship. They wanted to jump out in the water. But here is where God shows up. Isn't that funny how that happens in our lives? Verse 20, notice, all hope of salvation was gone. It's funny how he uses that word. That's a perfect time for Paul to stand up. Paul's a man of sorrows, isn't he? Verse 21, notice, Paul stood up. I don't believe he is saying here, I told you so. Okay, don't ever go to verse 21 and say, to your spouse or anybody, hey, I told you so, you should have listened. This is not why Paul is saying this. So I want to correct all of that. Don't do that, but rather, this is what I believe he's doing. He's being very gracious, and he's telling them, you have a second chance. You have a second chance. Though I told you this, you're still alive. And you have a second chance to reverse course. Notice, a chance to do what? To listen and live. Our actions, the second causes, have importance. What we do as Christians matters. That's why God has providence, right? Paul, when he was, then after that, he has a mini feed the 5,000 moment. He breaks the bread. He blesses it. And why does he do that? You ever thought about that? Why is Paul having a mini feed the 5,000 moment or feeding the 276 moment? Think about that for a second. He blesses God for what? His future promises that he's going to fulfill. Have you ever sat down or took communion and you said, Lord, thank you how you are going to deliver me, regardless of how I feel at the end, regardless of what the outcome of my life is, that you are going to fulfill what you said you're going to do, that you are my salvation? How many times you worship God with that thought that doesn't matter what happens to me. What matters is you've promised that you are going to take me to the end. He is blessing God for future salvation. Temporal. Temporal here. And notice, a quick evangelistic moment for them, these sailors. He proclaims that God is offering them grace, not just Paul, but these sailors, these prisoners, but get this, not because they have done right. This is such a proclamation of the gospel if you've ever seen it in your whole life. He's offering them grace not because these sailors deserve it. God should have killed everyone in that boat. But notice why God saves these sailors. God says it in this passage here, He says that he does it on behalf of Paul and his mission to Rome. Now, God could have saved Paul alone on this mission. But Luke wants you to know that because of Paul and God's gracious grace, on behalf of Paul, he saved everyone on that ship. So you're telling me God has grace. I think Roger was talking about that this morning. God has grace on bad people? Does he extend common grace to those that are even evil? Yeah. Otherwise, right, Roger, we wouldn't be standing up on this pulpit or teaching. As someone once said, I can't remember his name, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, but by the grace of God, there go I preaching about a prisoner in shackles being dragged before him, off to the gallows. Who am I to say? Look at that person. He calls them to be cheerful. Why? Because of his faith and God's promise. Do you know how God communicates his benefits to us in the church? Have you ever thought about how does God, in a crowd like us, how does God communicate his benefits of salvation to us? Think about that for a second. The Larger Catechism tells us, in the Larger Catechism, question 54 says, what are the outward means whereby God or whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? What is his mediation? His work in redeeming us. How does he do that? The answer is, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates his benefits of his mediation are his ordinances, especially, hear this, especially the word, this is why we read the Bible, especially the word, the sacraments, and prayer. That's why those three are important. And all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. So how do you learn about salvation? How is salvation effectual to you? It comes through the power of the Spirit working in conjunction with his word, with his sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper. And why are these important? What do? They teach us about the gospel, what Christ has done for us. There's another question. Question 155. How is the word made effectual to salvation? That's what we should ask. The answer is, the Spirit of God maketh the reading of the word, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, notice this, convincing, humbling sinners, that's you and me, of driving them out, notice this, driving them out of themselves. What happens to us as sinners? We look internally and we say, boo-hoo, look at me. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo, boo-hoo. We need to be drawn out of ourselves. You always hear about love yourself. You love yourself too much. And what does it notice it says? It draws them out of ourselves. And where does it draw them? If we're to be drawn out of ourselves, he is drawing them unto Christ. So when you're having problems, where do you look? The man of sorrows. Of conforming them to his image and of subduing them to do whose will? His will. Of strengthening them against what? Temptations. You have temptations in your life? Who are you looking to? You're fighting this world? you're tempted, who are you looking to? He strengthens them against temptations and corruptions of building them up in grace, establishing their hearts in holiness, conforming them through faith unto salvation. We all know the words, you were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. So Jonah, why do I come to church? It is your salvation. It is conforming you into the image of God. And if you say, I don't need to be in church, I have the word here, I could do it myself. All those Christians, they're just a bunch of bigots and they're a bunch of this. Well, guess what? So is the person saying that. How are we conformed by the image of God? Is we have someone and leadership and accountability pointing us to the word, preaching the word to us. We have the ordinary means of grace preaching Christ to us. We need that every day. That's how the Spirit works in our hearts. Lastly, are you in tempestuous times? Such a great word. Are you in tempestuous times right now? Do you feel it? Is the heat turning on? Are you depressed? You don't have enough money this morning? And all of God's people said, you're having struggles with your family this morning? Your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your children, your grandpa. Your children wandering. Is life just chaos for you? Look away from the storm and look unto the cross. And if you're saying no in your head, life is a breeze, brother. You still need Jesus. Because one day, you will face turmoil. Whether you're in the valley right now or on your mountaintop, whichever you think is best, one day you're going to be on the opposite and you're going to be, Lord, help me. Look to the cross. Draw near to God and worship Him. And this brings us to our last point this morning. God fulfills His promise of salvation. You see, the world looks for the profit, money, time, possessions, and they ignore the profit of God. God proclaims a promise of salvation through His prophet, Paul. But not only that, we see that God just doesn't put promises out on the table and He says, okay, fend for yourself. We know that Paul was what? In God's providence, he gives second causes. First cause is He saves you from darkness. Second cause is what? You need to obey Him. Because what does Paul say? Don't jump out the boat, men, or you're not going to be saved. If Paul didn't say that and wasn't obedient to God's promise, guess what? Those men would have died. So we need to be obedient. We can't just sit back and Jesus take the wheel here. You're saved by the grace of God. You have nothing to do with it. But when He calls you into light, you need to obey. Not for your salvation, but He's called you to be a worshiper of Him. You see how that works? God fulfills His promise of salvation. He doesn't just put promises on the books here and tells you, okay, well, they may come true, they may not. No, He fulfills His promises of salvation here, and we're looking at a temporal thing here. We're looking at temporal salvation, not eternal salvation. But he tells Paul He's going to save their lives from this disaster. He gives an opportunity to show that Paul is a worshiper of Jesus. That's his God. He's preaching the gospel. He's living the gospel out. He's believing in the promises of God. And guess what happens? God fulfills his promise here in 39 through 44. Here is God's providence. The boat is breaking up from the stern. The stern is the back of the boat. It's stuck on the bow, right? Am I getting that right? The bow is the front. The bow. The bow is the front. Okay, it says B-O-W. I don't know. I got that. My translation may be wrong. But the stern is the back. Is that right? So the stern is breaking up. And the front is stuck. That's better. Now we're going somewhere. And the people are jumping into the sea and swimming to safety. And the soldiers are outnumbered and they fear the prisoners will escape. You know what happens to soldiers and leaders in the Roman army if prisoners escape? You lose your life. We learn about that in the beginning of Acts, don't we? with Silas in prison. Was it Peter and John in prison? Is it Paul and Silas in prison? He's going to lose his life. But notice what Julius does on behalf of Paul. Julius was probably a friend of Cornelius. You remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Cornelius was the first Gentile that Peter saved. He was in the what? The same cohort. Probably knew him. He was a centurion in that same area. Why was Julius good to Paul? Well, because Peter and Paul knew each other. There's probably a connection there. But Paul was a stand-up guy. He wasn't a loser. He was a stand-up guy. This guy had no reason to be put to death for what he was. He was a blameless man, and he did what God commanded him to do. But notice these guys, notice Julius trusted Paul, and Julius put his life on the line for Paul. How incredible. Would you trust a prisoner with your life? That's how amazing Paul was as a person. Julius knew that Paul's word would come true. Why? Because Paul was obedient to God. That makes hair rise on my arm. What an amazing testimony. And notice what happens. Julius believed Paul's message. God's providence reminds the centurion that his salvation doesn't depend on Paul's safety. That his salvation does depend on Paul's safety. Paul says, "You are saved because God has given me the promise." Remember that. Julius remembers that. And the boat is lost as the angel proclaimed. The boat will be lost, but who will be saved? All 276 people are saved from death. That is a providential act of God's grace on their lives. God providentially fulfills what he said. Notice this, not because of anyone's goodness. That is a huge thing to take out of this message. These men are not saved because they're the best of the best. They are prisoners, most of them. They are sailors, which are not good dudes. They are Roman soldiers, which are not good dudes. But God's grace is enough for even them to transform their hearts. This was the Apostle Paul who murdered people. Is God's grace enough? He saved them not because of their goodness, but because of his mercy and his grace. Amen. 20 years ago, this September, I didn't know why I was saved from a car pulling out in front of me driving on a motorcycle. 20 years ago, out in front of Walmart Distribution Center, right in front of the Gold Rush or whatever that Chevron thing is over there, in between those things, going on the highway, I think the speed limit is about 55 miles per hour, go on the speed limit, car pulls out in front of me, I run straight into that car. I don't know, at that moment, I didn't know why God saved my life. Not a broken bone. Hit the car, head on. Why did you save me, O Lord? I didn't know why I received a broken jaw. I was just talking about somebody today about that. I didn't know why I received a broken jaw. Going back to school, right behind Holy Ghost Catholic Church, the Vita program. You probably know what that is, Donna. Hoperopoulos does the same thing. I was a guy trying to get my GED, could barely read and write, standing back there, going to Holy Ghost Catholic Church, received a broken jaw and a broken nose. I didn't know why God was doing that in my life. Standing on for what was right. I wasn't doing what was wrong. I was standing up for what was right. I didn't know why I struggled with suicidal thoughts, difficult thoughts in my mind as a kid, as a teenager. Why? Why, Lord, have you... Why is this happening? But I know why now. His plan was better than mine. You all know this. His plan is better than yours. He saved me from my darkness, not because of me, but because of His gracious and merciful plan. I was pursuing self-gratification, but God was working in me for His good pleasure. Some of you here may be in darkness right now. You're seeking the world, but you're on God's list. Did you know Paul, a murderer, was on God's list? Can you believe that? That evil man. God's message to all of you is to do what? Is to look to Him. Look to Christ. Give up your striving. Give up your following your own will and follow His will. He is your salvation. Trust and obey Him. For there's no other way. If you want to know more, want to know how to do that, to obey His will, we have great elders here. And I'd love to talk to you as well. I have office hours here. We have elders that could put you on the right direction. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before You and we give You praise that You've called us out of darkness into light. For You are great, You are mighty, and You call us who are not worthy. You call us out of our darkness and You call us into Your light. Not for our plans, but for Your plans. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.